How you doing, church? Ah, thanks for asking, Rick. I'm doing well, thanks. Happy Sunday. Welcome to April. Good stuff here. We're going to jump right into the message this morning. You ready for that? Put your seatbelts on. We got a lot to cover this morning. And I'll be honest, this is, they're all messages always usually fall into one of few categories. It's an encouragement, or it's a confrontation, or it's a challenge, and this one's a challenge this morning for all who hear it, regardless of where you are in your faith, in your relationship with Jesus Christ, wherever you are. I'm going to guarantee it's going to be a challenge for us. Haters going to hate, but love wins, and there's going to be more on that in a minute. So where we are is in John chapter 15. We're working our way through the Gospel of John. We're going every section by section. Just hit every verse as we go through. And in John 15, we remember that Jesus is in the final moments of his earthly ministry. He's pouring out his heart to his disciples. They're at the Last Supper. He's telling them, this is everything that you need to know. This is the most important stuff. Everything I've done for the last 3 years, he says, comes down to this. So know this. And really what these chapters are all about are for those who would make the claim that we are a disciple of Jesus Christ. He says, well, this is the proof. This is the evidence. This is what your life should look like then if you are. This is what it's going to cost you. And here's the evidence for it. And he's separating the disciples from the fair weather followers. That's what it's all about. And so that's why these messages are not easy. They are a challenge, because they cause us to look within ourselves, to examine and say, Lord, examine my heart, examine my mind, examine my life, and say, is there anything in me that's not of you, and lead me in your everlasting way. So that's where we are. And so if you are visiting with us this morning, then if it is your first time, welcome. We're thrilled that you're here. And if you missed any of the messages, they're available on our website. You can always go back and put all these messages together and get the kind of the big picture, even as each one stands alone. Okay, so the last few weeks we've been talking about that a mark of a disciple is love. That's what Jesus said. He said, by this, all men will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And love is not an easy road. It is the hardest thing you're going to do as a follower of Jesus Christ, is to authentically love the Lord your God first and love your neighbor as yourself. And now in John 15, he's going to move into this section that where we might think, well, see, now he's moving on to the next thing. But he's really not. He's spent some time defining what love is so we get it. And then so we don't miss the point, he says, well, let me tell you what love isn't so you know what it is. And he's going to talk about hate. All right. And so in this life, and listen, the Lord gave me this message. And he gave me the title almost right away. And I'm like, I'm pretty sure that's a song lyric, but I couldn't place which one it was. Thank you. I'll let Lisa, for the benefit of the live stream, you couldn't hear her sing the lyrics to Taylor Swift. But the players are going to play, and the haters are going to hate. But in the end, it's love that wins. It's love that wins. And really the question we're going to ask this morning is, which side are you going to be on? Which side do you want to be on? If love wins, which side do you want to be on? Do you want to be on the losing side? Do you want to be on the winning side? That's where we are. So, all right, so buckle up. Here we go. In John 15, we're going to read John 15 into John 16, because I believe he carries that theme into the next chapter. So we're going to read this out loud, and then we're going to talk about it. You all good with that? You ready? Oh, come on. This is God's word, man. We got to get excited about God's word here. Yeah? Here we go. Oh, no, I don't want to be challenged this morning, Cliff. I just want a nice comfort, tell me I'm doing everything good and move on message. Not here. Not this morning anyway. Here we go. John 15, Jesus said, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of this world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sin. But now they both have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me, and you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning. These things I have spoken to you, so that you may be kept from stumbling. You outcasts from the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think he is offering service to God. These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. But these things I have spoken to you, so that when their hour comes, you remember that I told you of them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. I got to make a point here before we do anything else, just to clear this up, right? Even though we're not going to even really address a lot of this today, I'm talking to the disciples of Jesus Christ. If you have a relationship with Jesus, if you have read the scripture, you say, oh, the world is going to hate me. But yet, what does he say? Verse 25, they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law. Who is he talking to? Pharisees. He's talking to religious people. He's talking to the Jews. Unbelievers don't have the law. They're going to hate you. Understand that, folks, that you will not probably face a greater hate than from within your own circle of belief. It is the church that has hated Christians who have dared to love like Jesus does. And yet, in our minds, we think, oh, the world, the flesh, those people. And I'm challenging this morning to take that phrase, those people, and kick it to the curb. Get it out of your vocabulary. Because we are all those people. All right. First thing we want to say, Jesus makes it very absolutely clear. Just as there is an incomprehensible, boundary-defying, expectation-exceeding, relentlessly graceful love in this world found in Jesus Christ, so there is an incomprehensible, expectation-destroying, boundary-pushing, relentlessly bitter and deceitful hate that is found from the devil. And we deceive ourselves if we think there's anything less than that in the world. You were going to have love, you were going to have hate, so long as we are in this world. That's just the reality of it. And when he says that the world will hate you, what are we talking about? We're talking about that not a group of people. We are talking about the root of bitterness that comes from opposition to God, that starts with the devil and then is made known or manifested by the deeds of people who have in their heart and in their mind resisted and opposed God. And that starts within each and every one of us. The flesh. He says the world, the flesh, that's all the root of the devil himself. So we have to understand that just as the love of God exists in the world, so does the hatred of the devil, and he is the root of it every time. Jesus promised, he said, if you do things my way, he said, if you live and love like I do, like I'm commanding you to, he promised two things would happen. Two things. Number one, people will be drawn to the light of the gospel. That's his promise. That's the whole point. He says, if you do these things, then I will draw all people to myself. Jesus promised that if we would have a relationship with Father God through Jesus' love, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that's how we exist, then that would have a profound and marked influence on the people around us, and there would be a portion of those people who would see our lives and say, man, there is something about you that I like, that I am drawn to. Tell me more about it. And he says that's what light does. It attracts. It brings warmth. It offers comfort. It offers guidance. And we see this every week. I have here that the church grows as a result of the authentic love of Jesus on display in the lives of his disciples. And we see this, I see this every week. I don't know if you get to experience it maybe, but I know every week I get to meet somebody who says, I came here as a result of an invitation of a friend or a coworker or a family member, you know, and I see what's going on in their life and my life's a mess. And so I figured, man, it's working for them. Let me find out more about it. That's what light does. It attracts. And that happens not just on Sunday mornings, but I know at Celebrate Recovery on Tuesday nights, at Elevate on Wednesday nights, you know, teens are saying, hey, you got to come and hear about Jesus. Let me introduce you, right? And it happened, and the kids went, man. And that's why the church, that's how the church grows. I was just a few weeks ago, you know, I met a woman here. And I'm sorry, I forget your name. But she's like, hey, is there a guy here? She's like, he kind of looks like you, but not. You know, he's kind of tall. And I knew immediately who she was talking about because tall and kind of thin on top here, you know. And she said, you know, it was a Sunday morning and I was out, I think she was at a Country Junction, and I was having some car trouble. And this guy, he drove a big truck and he came in and he saw I was having trouble there. And he went out of his way, above and beyond, to help me, you know, to get the thing from my car and to get my car running and fix me. You know, she's like, he was just amazing. She said, and I asked him, why, you know, why would you do this? And he would just say, well, he said, you know, pretty much just said, because Jesus told me to do it. And he told her about the church. And he said, oh, I just came from church or whatever. We was coming, whatever. And she said, and then he had to go on his way. She said, and I promised him I would come. She said, I've been coming as often as I can. I just want him to know that it was because he helped me out that I've been coming to church here and I've been being fed. And that's how it works. The light attracts people, right? Jesus promised that would happen. He also promised a second thing would happen, that people would be repulsed by the light of the gospel. That rather than being comforted by the light, they would be made uncomfortable. Why? Because light illuminates, doesn't it? It makes things clear. It enables you to see clearly. And we are, come on, we've experienced this. You know, like you walk through your living room in the daytime like nothing. Most of you anyway, right? You walk through like, oh yeah, sure. Try that at night, 2 o'clock in the morning. What happens? You stub your toe. You find the end table, the sofa, whatever it is, the Legos left out, whatever. You find them, and your foot is drawn to them. Ooh, people are like, ooh, everybody just felt like that, right? Right, you know, because you don't want to turn the light on, because you don't want to wake everybody up, but light illuminates. It helps us to see. Jesus said that he came to testify against the flesh. John 7:7, that's what he said. He says, the world hates me. He said, the world, the flesh, the devil, okay, hates me first, he said, because I testify against sin. And because they hated him for it, and because the church and the people who make up the church now represent him, that's what the church does. It testifies against sin. And so put it in these terms. Sin is on trial before the judge, and you, as a follower of Jesus Christ, as somebody who upholds his word, the whole truth of it, you are the star witness for the prosecution against sin. And that's why the guilty party hates it. Because, man, you're going to make me look bad. You're going to condemn me. And that's why it hates you. I mean, I don't know if you've ever been in a courtroom, or we certainly have watched plenty of courtroom TV shows or movies, you know, and anyone who is on, if you're on the defense, if you're defending the client, then what are you trying to do? You're trying to, you know, trying to find a loophole. You're trying to make sure that everything was done according to due process. You're trying to poke holes in the story of the witness. You're trying to damage their credibility. You're trying to disqualify them as a witness. Does any of that sound familiar for someone who dares to proclaim God's way as the truth? You are hated for it, and people will try to poke holes in your story or discredit you or disqualify you. Light exposes darkness. And the light says, you know, believers say, look, this is why sin, whatever it is not justifiable or excusable or good. This is behavior that is destructive, and that's not good, and we need to not do that anymore. And so that same light that is an attractant and a comfort for so many becomes a repulsion and a discomfort, because the Bible tells us that those who do the deeds of darkness prefer to do it in darkness, because that's when things happen. I mean, I said this when I was a parole officer and I was on call, you know, I never got called out at 5 o'clock in the afternoon. Between 1 and 3, every time. Between 1 and 3 in the morning is when between 1 and 3 is prime time for crime. That's when it happens. Why? Because people aren't out, there doesn't want to be people around, it's dark, you can hide, all those things, and that's what happened. Now, I just want you to remember this and make this clear, right? When the world hates you for shining a light on evil, the devil is at the root of it, and he hates you because you refuse to be controlled by him. Because that's what sin and the flesh is all about. Control. It wants to control you. The flesh hates that which attempts to control it, corral it, restrain it. This, and again, this is why I'm saying we have to take the phrase, well, those people who wrestle with sin, and kick it to the curb. Because we're all those people, because each and every one of us has that internal battle, that internal struggle between our flesh and the spirit. The spirit that wants the good things for us, and the flesh which wants the bad things for us, even though it masks it or deceives us into thinking, well, what I want is actually good for us. And that's why your flesh resists any kind of discipline. It doesn't matter what kind it is. And anybody who has tried to be disciplined in an area of your life, or is, you know, the flesh never goes away with that, right? Who really likes to exercise? Zane, are there any days when it's not easy?
Oh yeah.
Oh yeah. Right? Anybody else gonna agree with that statement? Yeah. What are you saying? Are you agreeing or no? You're going, I mean, can we get to a place where we go, oh, I just love to exercise every day? Good for you, Cindy. I know the benefits, and I know that when I do it, but there are still days where you go, I just don't want to do it. I just don't want to do it. I got excuses, I'm tired, whatever. And again, that's an easy one, but you know, the flesh always wants excess. The spirit is always going to try and restrain the things that are excessive, that are not healthy for you. And the spirit wants to give excess to the things that are of God, which the flesh resists. What do I mean? The spirit is all about being lavish, being generous with your resources and with your love. And the flesh goes, oh, no, that's it. Okay, that's enough. I gave you enough. I'm holding it back. But you ask the flesh, well, you know, how many potato chips should I eat? And the flesh goes, all of them. Oh, no. Now is not a time for restraint. Now it's for me. What other, you know, there's all kinds of areas in which we can admit that, okay, where our flesh hates our spirit and back and forth. Because what's easier? Is it easier to spend money or save money? Spend money. spend. Save. Right? Exercise. Is it easy, you know, easier to exercise or veg? What's easier? Veg. Easier. Why is it easier to binge watch than it is to study God's word? Or why is it easier to find distractions in the morning? And I'm not telling you anything I haven't experienced myself or still struggle with at times, right? Why is it easier in the morning to just go, well, let me check the sports scores and let me see what happened in the news and let me check my email and then if I have time, I'll get to this. The other stuff is passive, and what does this do? Challenges us. And your flesh hates to be challenged. Why is it easier to hold on to grudges than it is to love somebody and forgive? Where's the root of all this, right? Hatred against you comes from the devil, because the devil and the flesh hate to be controlled. Jesus said that in John 16:2, he said that those who kill you will think they are doing God's work. Matthew 24:9 says, then they will deliver you to tribulation, they will kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations because of my name. So now we've moved beyond just the religious people. Now we've talked about all nations, all the unbelieving nations will hate you because of his name. And make no mistake about it, folks, that is the end road here, in which you will be hated. And I dare say, if you're doing it right, there are people in your life who hate you for it. If not, you might want to double check what kind of example you're actually setting as a follower of Jesus Christ. Because what did Jesus say? I mean, if Jesus is the perfect example and they hated him for it to the point that they killed him, are we really to expect anything different in our lives? And this scripture, this prophecy, I mean, it came true almost immediately for the disciples. You can read in Acts chapter 7 and chapter 8 about a young man named Stephen who was put to death again by the religious leaders. They stoned him. They hit him with rocks until he was dead. And it says there was a young man by the name of Saul who was in hearty approval of putting the guy to death. And he absolutely believed he was doing God's work. He believed he was upholding God's ways, defending it against these blasphemous unbelievers who were distorting, perverting God's truth. That's what he thought until he met Jesus face to face, and then it all changed. In Acts chapter 12, James, the brother of John, who wrote the gospel here, one of the inner three of Jesus' closest friends, is put to death. James doesn't last more than a year or two after Jesus himself is crucified and resurrected, put to death. And on and on and on it went. And of course, you can go through the early church history and the Romans and the Colosseum and the games and all that stuff, and all the way down to where we are today, that all around the world there is persecution to the point of death. And that, like I said last week's message, that there is a difference. I'm not talking about those who just have a different opinion, but there are those in this world who have a complete ideology in which they believe they are doing God's work. And if we look at the extreme, the militant branch of Islam, they believe that is their mandate from God, from Allah, to wipe out Christians, to kill infidels, because they believe they are upholding God's ways. And you know, we live in America where we are still relatively sheltered from a lot of that, thanks to a lot of the freedoms, including, you know, that are the Declaration of Independence and the amendments, all protect all that. But I'm telling you, it's coming. And again, you know, I believe that part of my mandate as a teacher is to prepare you for this, so that your roots grow really, really deep, so that when this storm hits, you stand secure. And I know in our family, you know, my personal family, we've had family members who have said to us, "Don't you if you ever mention the name Jesus Christ to me again, I'm never going to talk to you again." They hate. Why? And this is the point I want to make today. The big point I want to make today. We have to understand what it is first, so that we can adequately and accurately provide the antidote. You got to know what it is first. And hate, the Bible tells us, is the evidence of a corrupted mind. Now, absolutely, we do what we believe in our hearts. Scriptures tell us that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. But if you follow the scriptures and you look at what it says about hatred, it is the evidence of a corrupted or perverted, twisted mind. If you carry hate, or if you experience hate from somebody, the first thing you have to understand is they are actually not thinking correctly or clearly. Proverbs 12:1, whoever loves discipline, right? Because the flesh hates discipline. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. But he who hates reproof, correction, discipline, is stupid. Not just, well, like, oh, that's dumb of you. Literally stupid, incapable. Your brain's not is not functioning correctly. Romans 1:28. God says, Paul says, God gave them over to a depraved mind, twisted, perverted, not operating at its optimum capacity, to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossip, slanderers, haters of God, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful, incapable of being these things because their mind is not working correctly. Why? Because they haven't submitted their heart to the truth of God's ways. Just think about it. We're gonna take them for a moment here and think about the kinds of hate that are in the world. And if you look at it objectively, very quickly you go, that's really a really stupid way of thinking. Racism is stupid. Thinking that you are somehow superior to another human being based simply on your skin color is stupid. Your brain is not functioning clearly or logically. That's a serious example, of course, and you've got to break the tension here. Hating the Yankees because they hit more home... Oh, see, Rick? Rick's giving me the money. Yeah. Who had the highest payroll in baseball this year? It's not the Yankees. Yeah, it's not the Yankees. So, yeah, no, I don't think they are. Yeah, yeah. So do you hate the Dodgers as much as you hate the Yankees? No, they're on the West Coast. Yeah, see, I got all these excuses for why. Oh yeah, right. And that's there we go. There's right. Thanks for playing along, Rick. But here's the point, you know. Oh, Yankees. Anybody see the and you know the Yankees made a big. They're torpedo bats. Anybody see the torpedo bats? Oh, yeah, Yankees cheating again. And they have been using. That's the point. They've been around for years. Everyone misses that. We go, oh, the Yankees just trying to cheat again. And I see Major League players saying this stuff. Like, that's irrational thinking. I've said this before. There's two kinds of people in the world. And if, I'm telling you that if you are the kind of person who takes more joy from seeing a team you hate lose than you are in seeing the team you root for win, that's sick. There's something not working up here. You know, the irony of people who hate Christians is that the argument often is that, well, you're just narrow-minded because, you know, of all the things that we stand. And listen, I absolutely believe that if, as a follower of Jesus Christ, if you are only known for the things that you're against, you're doing it wrong. I'm going to say that again. As a follower of Jesus Christ, if you are known only for the things that you are against, you're doing it wrong. the irony is that, okay, well, you're narrow-minded, all these things. But on the flip side of that, homophobia is not a rational thought. That is the product of that's not the product of an illuminated mind. And so to look at somebody, well, I hate because that's stupid. That's a human being made in the image of God. And he gave his son for that person just as much as he gave him for you. So what right do you have to hate another person because of their behavior? And that's where this gets really, really tricky and uncomfortable for us, because we like to have lines where we say, well, yeah, up to this point, sure, but that's too far. And we'll talk about behavior in a minute, okay? Come on, Lord, really? Oh, grace, Lord, grace. Yeah, it's easy for you to say. Pedophilia, though, that's too much. I'm not in any way, shape, or form mitigating the seriousness of the behavior. I'm talking about a hatred for a person who does those things is the indication that our minds are not fully submitted to what God's word says. That's a tough one to swallow. And that's why I said it's a challenge. That's why the context of all of this, what's Jesus hitting us with over and over and over again, what is your capacity to love people in this world? At what point do we draw that line and go, I'm out? If you hate people, your mind is not working right. And now I'm absolutely turning this message from the those who hate us to reflect ask ourselves a question. Who do we hate? Who do you hate? I don't want you to think about the people who hate you. Think about yourself here. Allow the word of God, allow the spirit of grace and power and peace to illuminate your heart and mind and expand it. Not have a narrow mind view, but an open mind view. If you hate people, your mind is not enlightened. Your mind is controlled by the flesh. That's what Titus 3:3 says. Titus 3:3 says, this is how you used to be, controlled by the flesh. Hate is in that listing. Your mind is deceived. Proverbs 26:24, 1 John 2:11, he says, if anyone says they love God but hate their brother, they are deceived. They walk in darkness. Your mind isn't working correctly because it has not submitted itself to God's ways totally and completely on a daily basis being renewed. Proverbs 15:17, Proverbs 1:29 all say they hate your ways, and as a result, they are deceived and they are stupid. Haters are going to hate because they have conditioned their minds to do it that way. Hate is a character trait that we are to throw off, to dump, to shed it like an old ragged coat, because you have been given a new coat, a new likeness, a new stuff. So don't keep dragging the old ratty stuff along. It's part of our life before Jesus. Jesus is telling us, Paul reiterates it over and over again in the application. He says, if you are a new creature in Christ, then hate cannot be part of your vocabulary when it comes to people. Ask the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the the Spirit of grace, the Spirit of truth, to lead you into all truth, an enlightened truth, the light of truth, to not walk in darkness. And any time in human history that we have made advances in which we bring a liberation, a freedom, an expanded understanding of what it means to be a human being, it comes as a result of applying God's word. Have we always done it right? No. That doesn't mean we give up. You keep trying, you keep plugging away, you keep saying, God, what is in me? Not about what's out there, what's in here, because that's where it starts. The more you allow the Spirit of truth to expand your mind, the less room you have for hate. The more you let him expand your capacity to love people, the less room you have for hate. And you have to ask the Holy Spirit, not just, Lord, and I prayed this, but, you know, Lord, help me with my anger, help me with my hate, you know, to control it. No, not control it. You got to let that stuff go. Purge it. And to purge it, you have to understand it first. What is it that you hate and why? Why? And ask the Lord to heal those areas. You know, what's that line for you? What sin is unforgivable? How many straws are you carrying? That's the last straw. You know, if you let them go as they come on, then you don't carry so many. There is no last straw. So, in this world, in this life, yep, haters are going to hate, hate, hate. And the players are going to play, play, play. We just shake it off. And I'm encouraging you this morning to not just shake it off, shake it off, shake it off, and that image is going to be burning your head now for the rest of your life. That's great. But I'm going to challenge you to love on them. Love on them. Love on them. How do we do that? How do we do that? Don't just shake it off. Love on them, all right? God forgive me for mentioning Taylor Swift. That might be a straw. You know, I thought about there. I'll use any example of it if it communicates the truth, you know? And if it sticks, then good for you. So next time you hear that song, you're going to hear it's an opportunity, right? But how do we do that? How do we, you know, just shake it off, love on them? Okay, first of all, you have to look for opportunities to serve. If you have people in your life who hate you, you work with them, family members, those, you know, neighbors, those tend to be the big three right there that you can tangibly do something about. There's always going to be that group of people that, you know, on the other side of the world who had this, you know, that you have no interaction with. You can't control any of that, all right? But people who are in your circle who hate you, look for opportunities to serve. That's what Proverbs 25, 21, and 22 says. It says, if your enemy hates you, then don't return hate for hate, but look for opportunities to serve him. Go out of your way. Be lavish and extravagant and loving and serving him, says, and you'll drive him absolutely bonkers. You'll drive him nuts because you're not responding that way. Let the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, be evident in your life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, all those things. Let that be the evidence in your life and let that pour it out on them and see what happens, all right? De-escalate things. You get into a conversation, and I understand that if there is somebody in your life who hates you for your beliefs, the chances and the ability of having a rational, logical conversation are probably pretty slim. I get that. If you have that opportunity, because what happens in these things is there's always going to be, right, we say, right, it's your thought process as a result of your emotions, which is typically the result of some experience somebody had. They hate the Jesus in you because probably, I'm willing to bet, because they received some poor treatment from a Christian somewhere down the road, and now they've lumped everybody into that. That, in my experience, that is the vast majority of reasons for hatred towards the church. So if you get into a conversation and emotions start getting up there, you don't want to get bigger. You want to get softer. You want to get loud, you want to get quieter. De-escalate. Be quieter. Speak kindly. Matthew 5:5-9, he says, blessed are the humble, blessed are the meek, they'll inherit the earth, blessed are the peacemakers, right? We want to be peacemakers, okay? Reason over emotion. Philippians 4:7, the God of all peace and the Spirit of peace will guard your heart and minds. The Holy Spirit in you causes you to be master over your thoughts and your emotions rather than be ruled by them. So that's why I say reason over emotion. Let the Holy Spirit be bigger in you. Be informed. Matthew 10:16. Jesus said, "Look." He said, "Look, like if there is an issue, you have to know why you believe what you believe." Because folks, we live in a culture where, well, the Bible says so, just doesn't cut it. People want to know why. Why is this sin wrong? And you have to be able to know. You have to be able to explain it. Ask questions and then listen. James 1:19, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. So you wanna gain traction? Ask them questions and then just listen. Just listen. That's what Jesus did. More often than not, he brought somebody to a place of understanding, not by beating them over the head with truth, but by asking a question that led them to that truth on their own. And now they made the decision. That didn't mean that they didn't like him all the more. They still hated him for asking the question, but at least they came to it on their own. Ask questions and listen. Sidestep insults. He said, you know, don't worry about it when they call you names and all those things. You have to, as a law enforcement officer, you had to learn that very quickly. You can't respond to, well, yeah, you so-and-so-and-so-and-so-and-so. Oh, yeah, what'd you say to me? What'd you call me? You can't even, don't even engage with that, right? Be confident who the Lord's made you to be and understand that that's all fluff on the outside. You want to get beyond that and get into what's the why. Well, why are you so angry? Why, you know, take threats seriously. The other part of it, you know, all this, you take threats seriously. I know that's one of Rick's favorites. You know, go buy a sword. You know, I am not in any way, shape, or form saying that you should, you know, that if somebody who, you know, especially in the workplace, that they make threats or anything like that, that you just go, well, I guess that's, listen, that's what human resources is for. You have due diligence and all those things. You know, I don't believe in making yourself a victim unnecessarily, okay? The time will come when they're going to come knock on the door and drag you off because of your faith, but we're not there yet, and so take threats seriously, all right? Of course, in all of this, if they hate, he said they will hate you for his name's sake. That's the important part. If people hate you because you're a jerk, that's on you. You can't, well, the Bible's, no. You examine yourselves first, okay? Jesus said that the world would hate you, but understand this, that does not give you license to hate those in the world in return. Jesus said the world would hate you, but that does not give you a license to hate those in the world in return. And I feel this is where the church gets it wrong. We misstep because, you know, we get this, you make the stand against truth, and you're hated, and then you want to fire back, and it doesn't do anything. And listen, gang, if we're going to take Jesus at his word, and for anybody out there who wants to argue against this, we're doing the best we can to take Jesus at his word, the entirety of his word. I promise to not take scriptures out of context, and I'm going to expect you then to do the same and not take things out of context and just pick out the convenient parts that happen to agree with your ideology. Yes, Jesus was absolutely the living epitome of love, and he met people in their hurt and in their misery and in their sin, and he met them there and he ministered to them and he never judged them, and he came alongside and he healed their diseases and he healed their wounds and he forgave their sins and all that, and then he picked them up and he said, go and sin no more. Don't keep putting yourself in the position that got you here in the first place. Don't keep doing the things that got you into this mess. And there was an absolute expectation That if you follow Jesus, you are committed to ridding yourself of all the stuff of the flesh and being totally devoted to Him and doing things His way. And we can't have it both ways and say, well, God is love, and so therefore He's just okay with whatever I do. That's not what the Scriptures say. The righteous man, the Scriptures tell us, hates evil. That's what you're allowed to hate as a righteous person, to hate evil, to hate falsehood. We can't live the new way apart from the Spirit of grace and power. But the first step to that is getting to know Jesus. And church, we can't put these expectations on people who don't know Jesus yet and condemn them for things when they don't have the ability to choose anything differently. Jesus first, then truth of how to live the new way. Why? Oh, yeah, you can just do whatever you want. You know, and I'm out of time. Darn it. I see this trend happening. I see this trend and I'm like cringing at it because I see these, you know, we don't look to people and stuff, but yet, you know, Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And so there's all kinds of people out there who say, well, yeah, I'm a Christian. You know, sports athletes and politicians and all these other things. And and there's one in particular, and I'm not going to mention his specifics, but, you know, he's very vocal about his faith. This is the fact, you know, he loves Jesus, da, 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 da. But he also happened to go to school with a certain senator from Florida, and they asked him about him, and his response, I can't even say it, I can't say it at all because it's rated R. What he called him, he said, oh, that guy, no, we're enemies. Well, how can you say, Jesus called us to love, and in the next breath, you're dropping an F-bomb on this guy? How does that work? And think that that's okay. That's a, you know, and the only thing I control is me. The only thing you control is you, your response to things. And listen, I get this. 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says, on the contrary, you yourselves wrong and defraud. You do this even to your brethren. And if I know the moment we start reading the scripture, here we go again. Do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor the effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And the church goes, ah, see, you got all these behaviors. You know, and is that true? Is sin in danger of putting us in hell? Absolutely. All sin is in danger of putting us in hell. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Say it again. I will not be mastered by anything. With the church pulls this scripture out and points to people and say, those people. But he's not talking to those people. He's talking to the church. He's saying, this is you putting on this front and saying, I'm good with God, but yet I'm engaging in all these things. That's the problem. And I know in a church we get these hearty amens because we call out homosexuality for being a sin. But I'm telling you, if we're going to be that thunderous, then you better be that thunderous when it comes to covetousness or reviling. Covetousness, no, we don't get up in arms over that. The fact that somebody else has something that I want, that I'm jealous because they went on vacation, because they got a nicer house, a nicer car than I do. Or reviling speech, abusive speech, calling somebody a name, you call a guy a jerk because he pulled out in front of you, or worse. And I know that if you have a sin that you've been condemned for, that you've been preached at and condemned and screamed at even by the church, and the church loves to point and say, oh, you're wrong. But Paul's not talking to him, he's talking to us. Get your heart right first. It's love the sinner and hate the sin, not an either or. And I know, I'll be the first to admit that the church has struggled with that balance, how to do both. We err on one side or the other, and that's why on one side you have this absolute anti-world view that all sin, you know, all this stuff is bad and nothing but condemnation and the law. And on the other side of it, you have this complete God is love and it doesn't matter what you do. And both of those are wrong. Any extreme, God's in the middle of all that. Jesus didn't, listen, Jesus didn't go into the red light districts and stage protests. He didn't even go to the religious council and say, you guys got to pass some legislation here to outlaw or ban some kind of behavior. First of all, they had it on the books already, and it didn't stop people from doing it. That wasn't his way. What did he do? He went and he met them where they were. Ministered to them. Healed their diseases. Healed their hurts. Forgave their sins. And then showed them, here's the new way. Here's how to live the new way so you don't go back to the old things. When did Jesus get loud? In the temple with religious people. That's when he got upset. And this is why, listen, folks, we're going to have this opportunity. Jenny and I are, it's why Jenny and I are so really excited about the opportunity we have with the building in Weisport, the mission. You know, and we haven't talked about it in a while because, you know, we're just, but listen, I'm telling you, that's going to be an opportunity to radically transform the ministry of this church. Because up here, it takes an effort to get here. And kudos to you for making the effort to drive up here, up on top of the mountain, you know. But we're going to have a building in a town that is known for its problems. And again, here's that opportunity to go, well, those people down there. Yes, there are substance abuse issues. Yes, there is homelessness and poverty and education issues and family strife and financial mismanagement and all that stuff, just like every other town in America. But it's going to be right outside the door with immediate access to those who need it, meeting people in their need. It is going to stretch us. It's going to push our definition and our understanding of what it means to love your neighbor. And, you know, we're excited. And yes, it's taken longer than we thought it would to get it up and running, but we're going to keep plugging away, and we're going to open, and we're going to do, I'm telling you, this church, we're going to be committed to loving those people. How do we do that? Jude 1, music team, you guys want to come up? We're going to get ready to come to the Lord's Supper this morning. Jude 1, all right? You can read Jude 1 on your own this week. I'll send the notes out. But you keep your eyes on Jesus. You encourage one another. This is why it's so important that you're connected to either a ministry group or an in-home connection group so that you can get together and yet you encourage and push one another to love, not to condemn, not to judge, to love. Build on that expansion of love. Focus on the majors. Wait with eagerness. We understand that this life is temporary. Jenny said before, God's going to prepare a place for us. We're going to go there. Until then, we do the best we can. God, the spirit of grace and peace and comfort with us. Don't give up on people. Folks, don't give up on people. Keep at it until they take their last breath, there's a chance. So keep at it. Keep holding up a standard. Keep loving on them. You never know when they're going to make a difference. And fear the Lord. It says to fear the Lord, awe him, revere him and his truth, relentlessly applying it to your life. And then it'll make a difference on those around us. John 1, 4, and 5, John says, in him was life. The life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overpower it. 1 Corinthians 13, but now faith, hope, love abide these three. The greatest of these is love. Haters are going to hate, but love wins. Which side are you going to be on this morning? Which side do you choose? And it's today the day you allow the spirit of truth to lead you into his life. Amen. I realize that we are dangerously close to being out of time. If you need to go, I understand that. You need to get your kids. Please do that so we can make room for the next service coming in. If you have the time and you can stay with us, we would love for you to stay and share communion here. Jesus took the bread and he broke it. He said, this is my body broken for you. Every time you eat it in remembrance, in honor of what I've done for you. He said, this is the cup, the blood of the new covenant, my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins for all mankind forever. This is the great news of the gospel, that sin does not get the victory. Sin loses because it's been bought and paid for by his blood. And so I'm going to invite you this morning to just close your eyes for a minute. If you have never before ask Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, to forgive you and to redeem you from all your sin, but you're making that choice this morning. It doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. You don't have to get cleaned up in order to come to Him. That's where He's going to meet you, right here and now. If you're making that decision, you're crying out to Jesus, saying, "Yes, Lord, I give you my life. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand and look at me." If today you are making a simple commitment that says, "Lord, search my heart. Spirit of truth, lead me into your truth." And you're letting go of hate to make room for love. You're making that decision, then just raise your hand. Would you pray this out loud with me? "Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for the depths of your love, that you call me to live the abundant life, free of sin, empowered by your grace. I give you my life, Lord. Every part of it. Holy Spirit, fill my mind. Help me to not be narrow-minded, but to illuminate my mind, that I can love to its fullest capacity. Thank you for doing it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen."